We are looking at the 40 days now between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and his ascension to heaven. And we emphasize again that the Lord, verse 3, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see that this is where Luke puts his emphasis in at the start of the book. This morning, we saw in Peter's sermon following the second miracle on the day of Pentecost, where he concluded by saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, after that he had been rejected, crucified according to the scriptures, and risen again according to the scriptures, and he said to the people, to the audience who had witnessed the miracle of the congenitally born lame man healed, and he said to them, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. We saw that verse and that climax of Peter's sermon is linked to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. The question that they had asked the Lord specifically when they saw the wonder of his risen, glorified body. And that question was, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Acts chapter 3, verse 19 shows us that Peter understood. He got it. The Lord made it plain to him, to the apostles, the times of the restoration of all things, the time when the kingdom will be restored to Israel, will not happen until the Lord comes again in great power and glory. Amen? Amen. Very important. And so, before the restoration of all things, Israel must be saved. Peter understood it. And that's why he preached to those men of Israel, repent. Because the heavens must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God hath foretold by the mouth of all his holy prophets. It is very important to get hold of the fact that this teaching concerning the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in great power and glory is fundamental to the church's right understanding, walk, behavior, character, and her entering into what is called in Scripture the heavenly calling of the church. Without understanding that phenomena, that the resurrection of all things, that the putting down of evil, that the millennial kingdom will not take place until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in great power and glory, is not only germane to what the church is and understands of the times and the seasons, but it is absolutely critical for her ability to walk on this earth as our Lord Jesus Christ walked, you see. To walk as the transfiguration on the mount impressed on the hearts and the things thinking of those apostles, you see. And that is that the putting down of evil, the fixing of the problems of this planet, is a something that only the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish, and he will accomplish at his coming in great power and glory. Having said that, we look here in Acts chapter 1, and it tells us, following the question in verse 6, Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But we know that the Father hath put them under his own power. We know that the Lord Jesus is coming again in great power and glory. We know these things. That's not what we're to be focused on, you see. We're to be focused on heaven. We're to be focused on him. And we're to be focused on him coming for what is called in the New Testament, the Lord's coming for his people. There is a difference between the Lord coming to the planet again in great power and glory to execute the wrath of God and set up his eternal or his millennial reign, kingdom of earth, and the Lord coming for his people. Both of these doctrines are very important. You've got to believe them both. You might have questions as to when and at what specific point each of them might take place. Well, that's subject to inference and so on and so forth. But the fact that you have to believe that the Lord is coming for his people, without it, you can't be a Christian. And you have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in great power and glory to fulfill all that the prophet has spoken. And without believing that, you can't be a Christian, you see. It is part of the Christian gospel. So, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in great power and glory, as Peter quotes Joel in his first sermon following the first miracle, let's look at it for a moment, please. Verse 16 of chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. The last days is that period that began ever since the Messiah came the first time. Ever since he has come the first time, that is a momentous leap forward in God's redemptive program. And it brought us into Jewish concepts, the last days. The Messiah has come. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is Pentecost. Peter is saying that this portion of Joel's prophecy is fulfilled by the coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Then he goes on to say, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And notice it's all one part of Joel's prophecy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now that great and notable day of the Lord to come is the second coming of Christ in great power and glory. And so in our thinking, you ask yourself, wait a minute, how can Peter quote these two events? As it seems that they're just one and the same thing in the sense of they're going to happen at the same time. No, they can't happen at the same time. It is impossible for it to happen at the same time. We've already spoken a bit about that. You cannot save the wicked and destroy the wicked at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible to do it, isn't it? You've either got to decide whether you're going to save them, and if you're going to save them, there's one thing you can't do to them, and that is destroy them. Because if you destroy them, you can't save them. And if you're going to save them, you can't destroy them. So we live in an age, oh, blessed be the name of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of God has been poured out, you see. And the Spirit of God has been sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, according to John chapter 16, what the Lord Jesus taught was, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. What sin? The primary sin of all sin that will keep men from ever entering glory. And that is the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, nobody goes to heaven by their works. And nobody goes to hell because of their works. We understand that? People go to hell because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And people go to heaven because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have received him as their Savior. And so now notice again, here's Peter. And he's talking about this momentous day that has happened, that has come in the last days after the glorification of Messiah, after his death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures. And he says, first thing, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Joel said, refuse that. Reject that. And what's the next thing you're going to experience? Well, the next thing that's going to be experienced on this planet is, verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When? Right before, immediately preceding the great and notable day of the Lord to come. And why will those signs be sent? Because they're warning signs, aren't they? And this time, they're not going to be signs, warning, well, that word doesn't really fit, of blessedness and happiness. No, they're signs that are warning people that the great judgment of God is going to fall upon them for having refused to receive and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? At the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in great power and glory. That's what Peter is saying here. That's what Joel is saying here. He's giving us a chronology, so to speak, you see. And so, verse 21, and in the meantime, it shall come to pass, blessed be God, the day that we're in, that whosoever, even right up to the moment of the Lord's second coming in great power and glory, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be, what? Saved. Now you ask yourself, this prophecy of Joel, it's kind of difficult, you know, because it's talking about this salvation, and it's talking about the pouring out of the Spirit, and it's talking about these tremendous signs and warnings of impending doom and judgment. How can they fit in the same way? Well, just like the Lord Jesus did, as we saw yesterday in Luke chapter 4, when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. Let's turn there for a minute. Keep your finger here, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this is at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. In verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. And there he stood up to read. And there was given, verse 17, unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, okay, excuse me, and it is, this is Isaiah 61. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Huh? That's what the Lord Jesus did. Now you keep your finger here and go to Isaiah 61. And let's read the prophecy in Isaiah 61. And the prophecy in Isaiah 61, see how it reads. All one flow. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Do you see the point? The point is, The Lord closed the book. And he closed the book before he read what part of the prophecy? The day of vengeance of our God, you see. And that's exactly the point that Peter is making and his use of Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verse 28 onward. That even though in the Old Testament it seemed to flow as only one event, it wasn't one event. Part of it belonged to the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the second part of the prophecy belonged to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God our Lord Jesus in Luke 4 closed the book when he closed the book. And thank God that the day of vengeance of our God has not come yet and has not come before the likes of you and me, sinners that we were, have been brought to salvation through the gospel of our Lord Jesus by the tremendous privilege that Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2 when he quotes the end of Joel and says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved." Amen? Okay, so we come back to Acts chapter 1, and we see again his teaching them concerning the kingdom. And we find something that Luke says in verse 3, time, that clock, man, it's my enemy. In verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So you notice that there is this character of what their experience was during these 40 days. And that was that, well, lo and behold, they were sitting there doing things, well, hopefully like we're doing tonight, you know, Christian thing. Studying scripture and coming together and praying and looking at the word and poof, the Lord appeared. There he was. Came through the wall. Immediately, boom, he appeared. Oh, what an amazing thing that is, isn't it? Huh? Oh my goodness, what that would do to your day if something like that were to take place in your life. And lo and behold, he one time we know that he ate with them, didn't he? And then he disappeared. But even after he disappeared, the plates were there, and I'm sure the grease from the fish was still on the plates. And I wonder what it said to them about the reality of the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not dead, but is risen. He's alive. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs after his passion to them during 40 days, appearing and immediately what? Vanishing out of their sight. Oh, what an experience, you know. And what an effect that is to have on the Christian life, I tell you. And we need more of it, you know. Do you believe the Lord could come today? And what does it do to a Christian to wake up in the morning and, you know, go to breakfast with Terry? Serious fellow that he looks to be, you know. When you get to know him, he does laugh. He is a kind chap, you know. But anyway, you go and you're having breakfast with Terry, you know, and all of a sudden you're eating. He looks up. You wonder if the Lord's going to appear today? You think he will? I wonder if he will. And you get up from that breakfast and go about your living. And you go about your living with that thought in your mind. I wonder if he's going to appear today. I wonder if he's going to come today. Oh, what an effect that has on the life. What an effect it has on the way we go about our day, you see. That characteristic is absolutely critical to sound church Christian living. Absolutely. Fundamental to it, you see. Now, something, again, we can go into some of these times that he did this. And we looked yesterday a little bit at the road to Emmaus, didn't we? And we remember that story. I don't want to get in trouble with my brother Brian. Do you all know the story of after the Lord's crucifixion, before they knew he was risen, that the apostles' disciples, you see, that so fervently believed in the Old Testament promises concerning Messiah's power and reign, that they left Jerusalem, were going to Emmaus? Do you all know that story? You do. Well, it's really not the story of the road to Emmaus. It's the story of leaving Jerusalem and all that Jerusalem stood for. All the things Jerusalem City stands for. All what it represents. All the wonder of it, I tell you. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in that city, he was buried there. Not only was he buried there, he rose from the dead there. Not only did he rise from the dead there, he ascended to glory from Jerusalem. And not only did he ascend to the glory from Jerusalem, he's coming back to Jerusalem City, you know, in great power and glory to fulfill all that the prophets have spoken since the world began. All the horror of seeing him crucified on that tree. And with that cross, death of our Lord Jesus Christ, have vanished from your heart all faith and confidence that the things that the prophets have spoken are a reality. And you find yourself leaving Jerusalem City. Oh, what a faithful Lord he was. He came to them. And he came to them where? Well, you know, something of what David spoke of way back when in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Quote it for me, please. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. He restoreth my soul. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus restoring our soul? You listen, when you find Christian folk that walk around like if they never need restoring, don't believe it. It might make them feel secure to think that way about themselves, and they're doing so wonderfully, you know, but don't believe it. There isn't a one of us that doesn't need the Lord to come and restore our soul. And there we go back to the Lord's Supper and the importance of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And why only upon the first day of the week? Because from that moment on, we're to leave that week expecting that before we meet again next Sunday, the Lord's coming. And he's coming to take us home, you see. So, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. And there they were leaving Jerusalem City. And as they're leaving Jerusalem City, he comes to them. And what does he do to them? Well, after his wonderful post-resurrection ministry during those 40 days, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, I tell you, when he vanished, the first thing they did is they turned 180 degrees? Yes. They turned 180 degrees right round, and they ran as fast as they could back to Jerusalem. All the importance for the heavenly calling of the church to understand and have it settled as a conviction, the reality and the certainty of the Lord's coming again in great power and glory to fulfill all that the Old Testament prophets have spoken concerning Jerusalem and this planet. In order that we, the assembly, the church, which is not Israel, and we get into serious, serious doctrinal problems, confusion galore, when we lose the distinction between Israel and the church. They are two totally different things. And to the church becomes and belongs not a present earthly inheritance, but a heavenly one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, Having said this, then, here we are in Acts 1, and you will notice that following this, he explains to them, listen, as for the time and the seasons of the restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets since the world began, listen, that's in the Father's time. That's not for you to focus on. What you need to know is the certainty of the whole thing. But until then, this is what you're to focus on. Verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the church's responsibility to the world. The church's responsibility to the world is not to clean it up. It's not to change its laws. It's not to get involved and engage in its politics and all of its whatever, you see. The church's responsibility on the planet is not to wage war. In fact, Ephesians will clearly tell you we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Where's our inheritance? In heavenly places. Where has the church been seated? In heavenly places. Where does the church engage her warfare? In heavenly places. The warfare of the church is first and foremost of a spiritual, heavenly character. That's where we wrestle. That's where we must abide. That's where we look to. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are born from above, and we look to heaven, Philippians chapter 3, from where comes our Savior. Comes for us to do what? Take us home. That's John chapter, let's go there for a moment, but let me finish reading here in Acts 1. I apologize. All right, so you shall be witnesses to me to the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, now up to that moment, did they behold him as he left them? No. He vanished out of their sight. Did they see any signs before he appeared? Yes or no? No. They were sitting there eating, and all of a sudden, boom, he was in the midst. He was in the midst. And then, boom, he vanished. He was gone. And this was 40 days and 40. Oh, what an experience those 40 days must have been. That's the expectancy of our Christian character, you see. But now something totally different is about to happen. And this time now, while they behold, he was taken up. See, this is very different than all the ways in which he vanished during those 40 days. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and they saw him, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Remember, you're to be preparing yourselves for the coming of the Spirit of God for your worldwide ministry to Jesus Christ, risen and ascended to glory. Why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus. What does that mean? That's a lovely thing, isn't it? You remember that one of the times that he appeared to them after his resurrection was, he said, handle me and see that it is I myself. That's wonderful, isn't it? What do you mean it is I myself? It is the Jesus and the body of Jesus that they had known before the cross. In order for it to be I myself, Jesus himself, he had to be alive in the same body he was born of the virgin in. Very important. Oh, thank God for the wonder of it. Listen, Christian, it's not only your soul that's being saved and will be saved. You shall be saved body, soul, and spirit. And this body that you live in now as a Christian, well, you know, we say when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home, we're going to get a new body. Yes, we will. Thank God for that. But don't think it's new in the sense that it's not this old one. It has to be this old one. Because you're not you without your body.
And your body is part of your identity, my friend. And if you don't think it's part of you, let me whoop out my machete. Let me cut off your arm and see what you do. You're going to save and fight and kick to save, well, to save who? Well, your arm? No, part of yourself. That's what it is. Okay. They saw the Lord Jesus. Handle me and see that it is I myself. And they handled him and they saw what? The evidence of the wounds that have been inflicted on that body. It was him. What is the Christian's attitude to this body? Well, our Christian attitude to this body is that the Spirit of the living God has already come to indwell it. And if the Spirit of God has come to make this body his temple now, all this body might see death and might see corruption and decay, but thank God it will not be left to it. If God came and dwelt in it now, God will raise it up again one day in glorious resurrection. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. And so the Christian's attitude to the body is very important. And what we do with our bodies is very important, because these are the bodies that make us us. And these are the bodies that are the temple of God even now. And these are the bodies that we shall inhabit. Oh, thank God, glorified and without sin. But that we shall inhabit for all eternity to come. Be careful what you do in the body. Be careful what you do with your body. 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Do I hear amen? These things are very important, aren't they? So, notice, this same Jesus, and to them, that Jesus was the one they had known for the 3 years, the one they had known go to Calvary, the one they had known put in the grave, the one they now had known for 40 days, raised alive again, that same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall, look at the terminology, so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? Visibly. How did he go into heaven? Bodily. His second coming again. This is not now him coming for his people. I believe in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture of the church. The Lord is coming for his people. And when he does that, it will be, boom, instantaneous, my friend. Absolutely instantaneous. The second coming in great power and glory, well, as Joel says, and Peter quoted, will have tremendous signs preceding it, you see. A very different event than the Lord coming for his people to take his people home. Amen? But now, the ascension that, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 1, is for us a parable of the second coming in great power and glory. This is an entirely different event than what they experienced during the 40 days after his resurrection, prior to his ascension. Do we get that point and the importance of that point? So how did he ascend to heaven? Bodily. How did he ascend to heaven? Visibly. How will he come from heaven? In like manner as you saw him go into heaven, so shall he come back from heaven. Literally, visibly, and bodily. And where? To that exact same point from which he went to the planet in Jerusalem. That is a different event than what will precede that event for the church, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The shout
and he will call us up. And we, which are alive and remain, shall not go before those who are asleep in Jesus. What a lovely word that is for the Christian. Death is said to be sleep. In other words, at night you shut your eyes, boom, you go to sleep. And then all of a sudden you open your eyes and you're awake. What a lovely thing that will be. And we which are alive and remain shall not go ahead of those who are asleep in Jesus. But they shall be raised, won't they? And we shall be instantly transformed, shan't we? And so shall we forever be caught up in the air to meet the Lord where? In the air, not the planet. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Okay, my time is up. And this is my problems as a whatever you want to call me, you know, preacher, speaker, you know. I'm always leery of those men who say I'm a teacher. I've never said that about myself, you know. But anyway, my point being is that I wish I could go into everything else I wanted to go into, and I don't know how to really stop now and pick this up tomorrow, but it's important. I will close with this, and that is that the teaching, go to Matthew 16, please, two scriptures, and then I close. The teaching of the Lord's second coming and great power and glory, though it is not a something that the church looks for, the knowledge of it is absolutely inherently part of what the church knows and understands with regard to the future of this world and where the solution to the problem of this world lies. It is not the church's responsibility to clean it up. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's responsibility. And he alone is the only one who can do it, and he will do it at his coming again in great power and glory. So we can get our eyes off of earth in that sense, you see. And it's politics, and it's troubles and problems, so to speak, and it's social concerns, and we can focus on the heavenly calling of the church. Our abiding in the Lord Jesus, our knowing we are in him and he in us, we have the Spirit of God, and we have, so to speak, our heads in heaven, our citizenship in heaven, all the while we still have 2 feet planted on this planet. And we, the walking on earth, do so as a heavenly people. Amen? It's critically important. But unless you're certain that this world and all of its problems are going to be dealt with, they will be, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, you can't then let go of it, you see, and focus on your spiritual, heavenly, eternal development, you see. Does that make sense? And so, in Matthew 16, the first time that the church is mentioned in the scripture, and so to speak, it's the first time in the structure of Matthew. I can't get into that now, but this is the church. In other words, Israel set aside in Matthew's structure and chronology. And now you have Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom. And how is the kingdom of God furthered now? Well, not with a spear, not with a sword, not with arrows, but by the sword went forth to sow, the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. And so, also in Matthew 13, all of a sudden, the next day, they wake up. Oh, look at the wheat. But the tares have grown up too. Shall we go and cut down the tares? And what's the answer? Lest in cutting down the tare, you mistake a wheat for a tare. Ooh. A lot of those going around. I'm telling you, if you catch me at some of my bad moments, you might be thinking, what is that man doing preaching? What is that man doing saying he's a Christian? You know, have you ever heard some of those admonishments that they used to give you? Christians don't do things like that. They don't? Yeah. No. You don't go around cutting down tares. Lest in cutting down the tares, you end up chopping what down?
wheat down. Can't always differentiate them, you know. Yeah. And certainly, if you'd looked at me prior to my conversion, you certainly would have never thought the likes of this animal and beast could have ever been a wheat. But by the grace of God, I am, aren't I? Yeah. Let them both grow together until I come. Yeah? Not easy, is it? One of the things we need to know to have a right walk with our Lord Jesus is the certainty that he is coming and he will deal with the tear and he will put an end to evil. That's his business. For us, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Yeah, for the time is short and men and women, the likes of you and me, need to be saved. And this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, are you saved tonight? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Are you certain that you're born again? Don't take chances with it. The most important thing of life, the reason God has you here alive, that you might be born from above and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So here's Matthew 16. And the first time that a man on earth officially, it's in verse 15. The Lord says unto them, but who do you say that I am? And verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the church's testimony in the world. That is exactly what Israel rejected. Israel rejects that he is the Christ, and that he is the Son of the living God. The church is built on the very foundation of what Israel rejects. What do we believe? What Peter confessed. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Every believer, and tomorrow night I plan on giving my testimony. One of the things I told my brother is I have such struggles giving my testimony. It draws attention to self. It draws attention to man. And, I don't like it. And, you know, I have one of those testimonies that God allowed me to go through depths of stuff, horrible stuff, that every time I preach it, I relive the stuff and it turns my stomach, makes me sick. And so I've had people say, ooh, I wish I had a testimony like yours. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, with all of my Christian sanctification, if I had a .44 Magnum, I'm tempted to pull it out and blow their brains out at that moment. You wish you had a testimony like mine. Are you out of your mind? Do you know what I went through? Do you know what I still deal with in life because of the horrendous sins that I committed? Anyway. Lord, help us. Do we follow me? So why was I even saying this? But, my testimony, and that's the point. I wish I had a testimony like yours. What's the point? Every person that comes to the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is a something that will never, ever, 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 ever be possible unless the Father begets you again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every true believer walking on planet Earth has been born from the Father, has been born from above. Every Christian is a direct revelation from the Father. Oh, glorious thing, every believer. God give us a heart for every child of God that we run into on this planet. So, at that point, notice that ultimately, the hell will never prevail against that. The true church, the born-again believer. And at that point, notice verse 20. Imagine, for the first time, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wait a minute. Where does the Son of the living God belong to? He belongs to heaven.
So what's the natural progression of a question? What are you doing on earth? What are you doing here? This wicked, vile, defiled place. Oh God, help us to get hold of it, you see. And so, what are you doing here? And he says to them, verse 20, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What do you mean I'm not to tell anybody? I want to go around and tell everybody. No, 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 no. Don't you say one word until I be risen from the dead. Why? Because Christianity is not a political movement. And Jesus Christ did not come to fulfill what even his own disciples thought he had come to earth to do, to start a movement, a political movement, and impose a kingdom with power and force and smite the Romans and take the little guy, the fishermen like Peter and John, and raise them to power as if somehow we're better than they are. You know, no, we're not. No, we're not. Christ wasn't into building a popular movement of the day to withstand the establishment of Israel that would come against him to nail him to the cross. On the contrary, he understood the Old Testament scriptures. He understood what he came to do. And what did he come to do? Notice the terminology specifically, verse 21. From that time forth began he to teach something he had not taught them before. From that moment of the revelation of who he was, and to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raise again the third day. And when he told them, listen, the future is not on this planet, so to speak. The future is in the hope of the resurrection. The future lies not with this world, but in heaven. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, and said, this will never happen to you. And what did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because that's what Satan's after, this world. And our affection centered on this world. And our interest centered in this world. And its politics and its problems. No, 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 no. A man must lose his life here and now if he wants to keep it forever. And you can either do one or the other. You either save it now and live for it now and lose it there, or you will live for it there and lose it here. What is necessary in order to do that? Well, what follows this teaching? The transfiguration. He took them up to the mount. And what did he specifically show them? Notice, at the very inception of the church, verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his, what? Kingdom. Not the rapture. But the second coming in great power and glory in his kingdom to put down evil. And when they got hold of that vision on that mount, they were able to come down from that mount, so to speak, and renew or again commence life on this planet with 2 feet on planet Earth, all the while living in the reality of that other world and the fact that the messianic program for the putting down of evil and the restoration of all things is perfectly on schedule in the Father's time. And we can get our focus off of that problem of this planet and get our eyes on heaven, on Jesus Christ, and give ourselves over to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. May the Lord help us with these things. Absolutely important. I hope the Lord gives us understanding, and we'll see perhaps tomorrow we can continue the subject. The Lord is coming for his people. That's the teaching in John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am coming again to put down evil. No, I am coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. That is a very different doctrine, the Lord's coming for his people, than the second coming in great power and glory, which he witnessed to before the high priest. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man coming in power, and every eye shall see him. The rapture of the church, a mystery. We will experience it. The world won't know what happened. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, visible, a spectacle, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thee thanks. Bless the rest of the night. Thank you for thy people here and for any who might not yet have trusted the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, may they understand and be born again now, we pray. We give thee thanks, our Father, for the wonder that we live in a fallen, wicked world. Jesus Christ has the solution for it, and we can be kept and are kept by him. And, Father, we live knowing he could appear at any moment because he's coming to take us home who have trusted in him. We give thee thanks for the hope of the believer, as we heard earlier, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, without whom there is no hope. Giving thee thanks. Amen.